you would help our hearts to be open to your word. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to realize that the most important thing in this world is what you have to say to us and the relationship that we carry with you. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be serious of walking with you and learning from your Bible. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 5. And I'll be very honest with you. Tonight, I would like to, from the depths of my heart, to preach a very short sermon. Okay, now I know some of you heard that before, and it doesn't carry any water with you, but I've got two reasons why I'd like to preach a short sermon. Number one, my voice is strained. I don't know. I was trying to sing out during the singing service, and I was just, I don't know if I yelled too much this morning or what, but I just feel like my voice is not going to hold out too much longer. And number two, we have cake and ice cream. Okay? So, you know, I know that your minds are there. Okay? So we got to get through this, but if you just stick with me and we can go through this material as quickly as we can, we're talking about music tonight. And the reason we read Ephesians chapter number 5 is because in verses 18 and 19, we find a very interesting aspect of music. And you got to understand this about music. Music is spiritual. Music is a spiritual thing. If you look at Ephesians 5, look at verse 18 again. God says, be not drunk with wine. And that's just good advice just in general. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now notice, God is telling us, you know, I want you to be filled with the Spirit of God. And when He says, I want you to be filled, notice the next thing He says. You see the colon? The next thing He says is this, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So we see there very clearly that when God says, I want you to be filled with the Spirit, I want you to be Spirit-filled, He then says, here's how you're going to do it, by singing to yourself psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So we see right off the bat that music is a spiritual thing. It is a very spiritual aspect. But you need to understand something about music. Now, if you would go with me to the book of Ezekiel, towards the end of your Old Testament, you've got the books of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and then you've got a small book, Lamentations, and then you've got the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter number 28. Ezekiel 28. I want to just share with you a couple of things, just by way of introduction. First of all, you need to understand this. Music is spiritual. And if it's spiritual, then we need to make sure we're doing it correctly, we're doing it right. But the second thing you need to understand is this. At Verity Baptist Church, we on purpose are very careful, and not just careful, but very conservative with our music. And there's a reason for that. If you look at Ezekiel 28, in verse number 13, you'll find a very interesting passage. Ezekiel 28, and I don't have time to develop the whole thing, but let me just, you know, as quickly as we can, go through some of these verses. Ezekiel 28:13, we find one of the passages in Scripture that gives us the most information about Satan, about the devil, about Lucifer. And I want you to notice what the Bible tells us about Satan. Ezekiel 28:13 says this, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now this is how we know that this passage is talking about Satan. Because according to the book of Genesis, there was only three people that were in the garden of Eden. Adam, Eve, of course God was in the garden of Eden. But Adam, Eve, and then we know that Satan, in the form of a serpent, was in the garden. And here Ezekiel is talking to an individual. He says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Okay, so that narrows it down to, he's talking to three people, potentially, that he's talking to. Now we're going to go back to verse 13, but look at verse number 14. Notice what he says. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Now, a cherub is a type of an angel. So here he narrows it down even further. First he said, you were in the garden. So we're like, okay, Adam, Eve, Satan. Then he says, you're an anointed cherub. Well, that narrows it down to one individual. Because we know that Satan, and I've preached entire sermons on Satan before, and I'm not going to go through and explain it all. But we know that Satan was an angel. He was a cherub. He was an angelic being. If you look at verse 14, it says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee, thou was upon the holy mountain of God, thou was walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Look at verse 15. Thou was perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created. Notice what it says about this cherub. Till iniquity was found in thee. So we read of a cherub, we read of an angel who was in heaven and he was perfect till iniquity was found. This is Satan. You gotta understand. This passage is talking to us about Satan and the devil himself. Now look at verse 13 again. And we'll find something interesting about Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets. Now notice, don't miss this. The workmanship of thy tabrets. Okay, the word tabrets is a reference to an instrument. And of thy pipes. Okay, that's talking about an instrument, was prepared. So he says, look, the workmanship of these instruments was prepared. Notice this phrase, in thee. Do you see that? In the day that thou was created. You know what the Bible is teaching us here? Satan was a cherub. He was an anointed angel. But the Bible tells us that when God created Satan, He actually created his body with tabrets and with pipes. His body was actually an instrument. You got to understand this about Satan. He is a musical being. He is a musical individual. Now, you got to understand this, because today, our Christianity today says, any music, anytime, it doesn't matter, go with it, you know, whatever you like, we'll sing that, we'll play that. But you got to understand this, you got to be very careful with music, because Satan himself is a musical being. And we know this, that Satan walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And we know that Satan wants to attack us. The Bible says we are not ignorant of his devices. And let me tell you something. If he is naturally a musician, if he's naturally musical, you better understand that one of the ways he attacks you, and he attacks me, and he attacks the church, is through music. And today people have this flippant attitude. It doesn't matter. Just whatever you want, whatever you like, bring it into the church house, bring it into God's house, we'll do whatever. And you don't understand, Satan knows more about music than probably any person on earth. Satan knows more about music than any individual. And today we just flippantly say, no problem, anything. What do you like? What kind of music do you like? We'll play it in church. But we got to be careful. Because if anybody knows music, it's Satan himself. He's a musical being. His body is an instrument. And if he's going to attack us, which we know he will, we better believe he's going to use music in regards to it. So tonight I want to give you, just as quickly as we can, three points or three ways that we judge music at Verity Baptist Church. And this is how I believe every Christian should judge music. Now, if you take your Bibles and go into the book of Colossians, we start in Ephesians. If you were in Ephesians chapter 5, you go Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, I want to explain to you tonight biblical guidelines, three biblical guidelines for music. Now, these are the guidelines we use at Verity Baptist Church, but I believe these are guidelines that you should use personally in your life when it comes to the type of music that you're going to have in your home, in your life, in your car, that you'll listen to, that you'll sing. Whatever music, you got to have these guidelines. Now, here's what you got to understand, okay? Because I preach on this subject, you know, once a year or whatever, you know, whenever it comes up in my calendar to preach on it. And people come up to me afterwards and they always say the same thing. And I'm going to go ahead and answer the question now so that you don't have to, okay? Because I'm going to be eating cake and I don't want to have to answer your question, all right? So here it goes, all right? People say, I'm just kidding. If you have a question, please ask me the question. I want to answer your question. But people will often come to me after the service, after I preach on music, and they'll say something along the lines of this. I know that's what the Bible says, but I like it. I think it makes me feel so good. Now, here's the thing. I don't doubt that music, whatever you like, whatever you're into, you know, some of you like country, some of you like techno, you're kind of odd, but that's okay. You know, some of you like whatever. You know, I don't doubt that makes you feel good. But here's what you understand, okay? You walked into a Baptist church.
Amen.
And when you walked into a Baptist church, you walked into a church that is a biblicist church. Here's what that means.
Amen.
We only care what the Bible says.
Amen.
We don't really care how you feel. We don't really care what you think. Hey, we don't care how I feel. We don't care how I think. We care about one thing. What does God think?
Amen.
Okay? So the principles I'm going to give you are going to come straight out of the Bible. Now you may say, well, I like it, but that's fine. We don't have any rules at Verity Baptist Church. You know, we don't make you dress any way or look any way or act any way. We preach the Bible. We believe our job is to influence you through God's Word. You make your own decision. You, like we talked about this morning, search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So, look, if you say, well, at the end of the sermon, you're like, I still like my music. I still like what I listen to. That's okay. You're my friend. I still like you. But you gotta understand this. If you're going to argue the sermon, you gotta argue it with the Word of God. If you're going to try to convince me otherwise, you got to convince me with the Word of God. And if you're going to say to me, well, it feels so good, I'm not interested. If you're going to say to me, well, if you brought this type of music in, it would bring in a bigger crowd, I'm not interested. You say, well, don't you want to attract more people? Of course you want to attract more people, but not at the expense of God's Word. We talked about that this morning. So here's what matters in a biblicist church. The Bible. Not the attendance, not the offering, not how many people like it, not how many people don't like it. Here's all that matters, the Word of God. And here's how we've got to make our choices, through the Word of God. Now, most people don't like that. Most Christians don't like that. Because most Christians want to do what feels good. But that's not what the Bible says. All right, are you there in Colossians chapter 3? Look at verse 16. So if you got a question, ask me after the service. I'm happy to answer for you, okay? It'll just be between bites. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Okay? Number one. We should judge our music by what it actually says. Now that's easy to understand. We should judge our music by what it says. Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. The Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Did we not talk about that this morning? That it should be inside of you. His word should be inside of you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now notice what he says. Teaching and admonishing. The word admonish means to counsel. To give advice. He said, I want you to teach and admonish one another. So God says, I want you guys to teach and admonish each other. How are you going to do it? Notice what he says. With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You say you may ask a question, why do we sing before the preaching? Why do we sing at the church service? One of the reasons we sing is because as we sing songs that will teach and admonish one another with psalms. I've had people say this to me in the past. Multiple people have said this to me in the past. And they'll say, you know, I'll preach a sermon. And then we'll sing a song that says exactly what the sermon just was about. And they'll be like, man, that was good. When we sang that song, it was about soul winning. Or it was about reading the Bible. Or it was about this and that. But that's what music is supposed to be. Music is not to make you feel good. Music is to teach and admonish. And by the way, that's why we believe that music should be full of biblical doctrine. I don't know if you ever noticed, but as we sing the songs out of the hymn books, we sing these old songs and they're just filled with doctrine from the Word of God. I mean, often we are singing just direct quotes from the Bible and we'll learn doctrines about the Word of God. And let me just explain to you why today at Verity Baptist Church we do not sing contemporary Christian music. CCM. It's the most popular music used today. You go to the average church, they sing, you go to the average church, they've got, you know, a rock band set up, they got the drum sets, they got an electric guitar, and they got some guy up there singing his contemporary Christian music. And you say, well, why don't you guys sing contemporary Christian music at Verity Baptist Church? Here's the main reason. The purpose of contemporary Christian music is to make money. I don't know if you know that. It's not to worship God, although that's what they say. It's one reason to make money. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. And the problem that I have with contemporary Christian music is this. It's very vague. There's very little doctrine in it. Because you got to understand this. If you want to write a song that you want every church in America to sing, then you can't put a lot of doctrine in it. You know why? Doctrine is divisive. Doctrine, you know, if we get up, I mean, we sing songs about the Trinity. We sing songs about the Word of God. We sing songs about the second coming of Jesus Christ. We sing songs about the deity of Jesus Christ at Verity Baptist Church. But you know what? You can't sing a lot of doctrine. You can't put a lot of doctrine into music if your goal is to sell it. Because if your goal is to sell it, you know what? It's got to be vague enough so that the Baptist can sing it, so that the Lutheran can sing it, so that the Calvinist can sing it, so that the Pentecostal can sing it. And you know the type of words that you find in these contemporary songs? You know, it's like, you know, I remember when I was a kid growing up, I don't know anything about contemporary Christian music today. I don't listen to the radio. I don't even own a TV. But when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, one of the most famous contemporary Christian songs was, "Our God is an awesome God." You know, "Our God is an awesome God, He reigns." And we were like, "Oh, I feel so good." But let me ask you something. Who is going to disagree with that? I mean, who disagrees that God is awesome? Does anybody want to say, you know, "I don't think God is awesome"? I mean, you ask a Mormon, "You think God's awesome?" "Oh, yeah." You ask a Jehovah's Witness, "Hey, you think God's awesome?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, God's awesome." You ask a Catholic, "You think God's awesome?" "Yeah, God's awesome." You ask a liberal, "You think God's awesome?" You just ask somebody on the street, "Do you think God's awesome?" They're probably going to say, "Yeah, He's probably awesome." No one disagrees with that. But when you're singing about the Trinity, when you're thinking about the deity of Jesus Christ, guess what? You ask a Mormon, "Do you believe that Jesus is God, the only God?" They're going to say, "Well, I don't know about that. Because see, my religion teaches that Jesus is a God." See, that's different. You ask a Jehovah's Witness, "Do you believe that Jesus is God?" "Well, no. Jehovah's God. Jesus was just a man. He was just a prophet." See, when you start thinking about doctrine, and by the way, that's why you go to these Adventist churches and most sermons are just vague. Just blah, 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 "God loves you," blah, 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 "God likes you," blah, 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 "put money in the offering plate," blah, blah, blah. Let's sing about God being awesome. It's vague! Because when you're vague, no one gets offended. When you're vague, no one gets upset. When you're vague, no one... But you know what else? Nobody grows either. Nobody learns anything either. No one is taught and no one is admonished. So no, at Verity Baptist Church, God is awesome, but I don't have to sing that, you know. And here's and these songs have no doctrine. So here's what contemporary Christian music is. They have like one phrase and they sing it like 30 times. Who knows what I'm talking about? You go to a contemporary, and it's like you saying, "My God is an awesome God," like 50 times. "My God is an awesome God, He reigns. My God is awesome." You're just up there for like, they put you in this trance. Then they come by and smack you on the head, and you're like, "I've been healed." And they put you in a trance, that's why you got healed. See, when you don't have much to say, you just keep repeating the same thing. I mean, honestly, read, have you ever taken the time to just read these songs? I mean, does this sound biblical? "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is overshadowed with blackness, no shelter or help is nigh. Carest thou not that we pray?" I mean, this is straight out of the Bible. I preached a whole sermon on, you know, "Peace, be still." "How canst thou lie asleep, and each moment is madly threatening, and grave in the angry deep? The winds and the waves obey my will. Peace be still, peace be still. Whether the wrath of the storms I see, or demon or man or whatever it be, no water can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies. They all shall sweetly obey my will. Peace be still, peace be..." I mean, it's straight out of the Bible. You say, "Well, you know, I like that." But it comes straight out of the Word of God. And so many of these songs, one of these days I should just go through and show you all the doctrine in the Bible, in these songbooks as we go through and we sing them. But, you know, we sing about, you know, "He that believeth on the Son, 'tis true, hath everlasting life." You can't sing that if you don't believe in eternal security. See, the songs that we sing, you know, they're just filled with doctrine. But here's why they're filled with doctrine. Because we believe that one of the reasons for music is to teach and to admonish. And you can tell when a song doesn't want to teach or admonish if it's just vague. If it's just says nothing. It doesn't teach you anything. The contemporary Christian music of today is marketed to all Christians. And the purpose is for sale. So number one, we should judge music by what it says. We should look at the actual words, and here's the words. They should be biblical, they should be scriptural, and they should teach you doctrine. Number two, we should judge music not only by what it says, but we should judge music by its source, where it came from. Go to 1 John chapter number 2. You're there in Colossians. If you go towards the right in your New Testament, 1 John chapter number 2. 1 John chapter number 2, we should judge music not only from its what it says, which it should say something, it should teach us something, it should admonish us in something, but we judge music by its source. This morning we sang my favorite song, "It Is Well With My Soul." I mean, the song says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Talking about the atonement of Christ on the cross. The second verse says, and Lord, haste the day when thy face shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Quoted straight out of the book of Revelation, which actually proves a non-pre-trib rapture. That's a very doctrinal song. And the music that we sing ought to be doctrinal. And you say, well, when I sing the songs, I don't see all this Bible in it. Maybe it's because you're not reading the Bible. Maybe you ought to read the Bible, and then you'll be like, whoa, that came straight out of the Bible. Are you there in 1 John chapter 2? Look at verse number 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Not only should we judge music by what it says, but we should judge music by its source. The Bible says in 1 John 2, 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, according to this verse, are we to love the world? No. Are we to love anything that's in the world? No. If we love the world, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in him. I mean, is that clear? Look at what it says. For all that is in the world. I don't know why people try to contact me while I'm preaching. It's like, you should be in church. They're trying to call me. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Look what it says. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and notice this, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So according to this verse, is there anything that comes from the world that would also come from the Father? I mean, it says all that is in the world. Does it not say that? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not in the Father, but is of the world. So according to the Bible, everything that the world has to offer is not of the Father. And he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in it. So here's the point. We should not be singing music that comes from the world. Today you can go to churches that sing Christian, you know, you can find Christian anything. Christian hip-hop, Christian rock, Christian country. Any genre of music that the world has, the Christian world will have a version of it. But let me tell you something, should we be taking our music from the world and Christianizing it? The Bible says all that is in the world is not of the Father, but is of the world. He says, love not the world. He said, I don't want, hey, God, here's what God says. God says, I want nothing from the world. Look, there is nothing that this world comes up with, that Satan comes up with, that God looks down and says, man, I wish I would have thought of that. Rap. Christian rap. Why didn't I think of that? Man, yeah, let's give that hip hop in church. God doesn't look down. He says, I don't want anything to do with the world. The source of the world. And by the way, that's why it matters who the music comes from. I'm not saying that we need to sing songs from independent fundamental Baptists that believe everything that we do, but let me tell you something. We should sing songs from people that are saved, that believe the Bible, that believe the Word of God, and that want to be separated from the world. Because we should judge music not only by what it says, but we should judge music by its source. Where did it come from? And if it comes from the world, and if it comes from an unbeliever, and if the devil made up rock and roll music, then I don't want Christian rock and roll. I mean, does that make sense? Look, I don't believe in Christian, marijuana. I don't believe in Christian prostitution. I mean, you know, we get this idea. We can take anything the world has and just slap the name Christian on it, and then it's godly. No, friend. If it's of the world, it's not of God. And if it's of the world, it's not of the Father. And if that's easy to understand with drugs, then why is it not easy with music? But because I promise you that Satan will have more of a chance of fighting you on music than he would with drugs. So we should judge music by what it says. We should judge music by its source. We should judge music by the way it sounds. By the way it sounds. Go to 2 Kings in the Old Testament. 2 Kings. And while you turn there, let me just explain something to you. Today, when you talk, and I've talked to many of them, when you talk to the contemporary Christian movement people, you know, pastors from the contemporary churches, They'll usually laugh at us and they'll say, "You gotta sing those old hymns." And this is what they often say to me. They'll say, "Music is amoral." And here's what they mean by that. Let me give you a definition for amoral. Here's what they mean. Amoral. Not involving question of right or wrong. Without moral quality. Neither moral nor immoral. Having no moral standard, restraint, or principle. Unaware of or indifferent to questions of right or wrong. Okay, so here's what they say. They'll say music is not amoral. Here's what they mean. They'll say music itself. Talking about the sound. Talking about the sound that the notes play. When you play the actual music. They'll say music itself is neither good or bad. It's neutral. It's amoral. And they say what makes music good or bad is the words you attach to it. Now look, if I believe that, then yeah, I would sing contemporary Christian music. I'd take the rock and roll music that our world has, and I would just change the words. You know, they're singing about, you know, their lover, and we just change the words to Jesus. And we sing the same song, and that's fine if that's true. Here's the question though, is that true? Because you got to understand this. Just because a pastor gets up and says something does not mean it's true. That's why at Verity Baptist Church, I do my best to prove everything I say from the Bible. Because look, you should not just believe, you know, if anybody ever walks out of Verity Baptist Church, and somebody asks you a question, you know, why do you guys dress the way you do? Why do you guys, you know, use the Bible you use? Or why do you guys take the eschatological position that you take? Or why do you guys, you know, sing the old hymn? If anybody ever says this, because that's what the pastor says, you are wrong, my friend. Because no one should just be following a man blindly. That is a cult. That is wrong. You should not just, you know, Pastor Jimenez said it, so it must be true. No, you study the Bible for yourself. You read the Bible for yourself. But see, here's the problem with most Christians is we're lazy. We don't want to read the Bible. Just let the preacher man tell me. So a preacher man gets up and says, "I learned at Bible college that music is amoral." And we go, "Oh wow, well he's smarter than I am. He went to college." So music must be immoral. But here's a question. Does the Bible teach that music is immoral? Well, let's look at it. Are you there in 2 Kings chapter number 3? Now let me just kind of give you the context of what's happening in 2 Kings chapter 3, okay? You've got a couple kings. You've got the king of Israel, who is a bad king. I'm going to just very quickly give you the context. You read it on your own if you'd like. You've got the king of Israel, who is a bad king. And you've got the king of Judah, who is a good king, alright? And these two kings are going to go to battle. And they ask Elisha, the prophet, they inquire of the Lord from him. So they ask Elisha to come and they want to ask him, you know, should we go to battle? And the Bible tells us in the story that Elisha, who's a prophet, he says to them, "Bring me a musician to play music." And when the musician comes, I want you to notice what happens. Are you there in 2 Kings chapter 3? Look at verse 14. And Elisha said, now he's talking to the bad king, okay? He said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah," that's a good king, "I would not look toward thee, nor see thee." Here's what he's saying. He's telling the bad king. He said, "I wouldn't even talk to you if it wasn't because of the good king. You know, I like this guy, so I'll help you out with this guy." Now notice he says, "But now bring me a minstrel." Okay, the word minstrel means a musician. One who plays an instrument. And he says, "But now bring me a minstrel." Now don't miss this, okay? "And it came to pass when the minstrel sang." Is that what it says? No. Did this guy sing a song to him? No, he did not. What did he do? He played. You see that? When the minstrel played. Here we have a guy take an instrument and he's playing instrumental music. He's not singing. He's just playing music. Now notice what happens. When the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. You see that? So here's what we learn from the Bible. Because music is spiritual, right? This guy comes to Elisha and he just begins to play music. He's not saying anything, he's not singing. He begins to play music. And when Elisha hears the music, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Or the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he begins to prophesy and help these guys. Now here's what you got to understand. If music is amoral, you know, this verse disproves that because here you got music that God said, "I like that music," and His power came down. Okay? Because here's what they say. What makes music good or bad is the words you attach to it. Music itself is immoral. Let me give you an example of music being bad. Go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 3. If you get past Ezekiel, the next book is the book of Daniel. You're in 2 Kings, but we were in Ezekiel earlier. So if you remember Ezekiel's at, the next book is Daniel. Daniel chapter number 3. Remember in Daniel chapter 3, you got King Nebuchadnezzar? And King Nebuchadnezzar has made an image of himself. And he has commanded everyone in the kingdom to bow down to this image. Now notice what happens in this story, okay? Daniel chapter number 3, look at verse number 1. The Bible says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the province were gathered together unto the dedication of the image of Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So Nebuchadnezzar sets up an image. He calls everybody. He says, listen, here's what we're going to do. I've got this image. And now notice what he says in verse 4. Then an herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the... Notice what he said. He said, when you hear this sound, the sound of what? The sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music. Now notice, those are all instruments. He says, our orchestra is going to start playing. And when you hear that instrumental music, here's what we want you to do. Ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And if you read through there, you'll see that when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we're not going to do it, they go back and they say, okay, have all the instruments play again, and we'll give these guys. Here's the point I'm trying to make. In the Bible, you find people playing instrumental music, no words attached to it, and the power of God comes down. And you also find other people playing instrumental music, no music attached to it, and they're worshiping an idol. And here's my question. You think that God just thinks, yeah, music is amoral. No problem. You know, you think God would be okay if we took Nebuchadnezzar's orchestra that was playing music to worship the idol of Nebuchadnezzar? You think God would be okay with that if we just say, well, let's just take that music and we'll change the words to Jesus. We'll just add words about Jesus and God's going to be like, great. No. Because the power of God came down when the godly musician sang. Here's what I'm trying to explain to you. Music is spiritual. We started the sermon talking about the fact that Satan is a musical instrument. Do you think the music that Satan plays out of his body is just amoral? And we can take the same music that Satan plays out of his body, add words about Jesus, and God will be pleased with that. Do you really think that? Because I don't think that. I don't think anything that comes from Satan is pleasing to God. I don't think anything that comes from the world is pleasing to God. Music, you got to understand this about music. Music is not amoral. There is a such thing as bad music. I'm not talking about the words. I'm talking about its sound. The way the music actually sounds. Now here's the point I'm trying to make. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. We're almost done. You guys, you're doing good. We're going to get to the ice cream. Don't worry. Romans chapter 12. I know these aren't the most popular sermons because you're playing Tupac in your car or whatever. I guess from the 80s or whatever. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. I know you don't like it. You ought to be thankful you have a pastor that preaches things you don't like. Romans chapter 12, look at verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The Bible says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now notice this. And be not conformed to this world. So not only does God not want us to get our music from the world, God says, I don't want any part of your life to be conformed to this world. The word conform means to be patterned after this world. So not only should our music not come from the world, our music should not sound like we're trying to get it to sound like the world's music. So even if a Christian produces music, but it sounds like the world's music, God says, I don't want you to conform to this world. I want you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And here's the problem I have with most of the music that's played at most churches today. That if you walk in, the music sounds like the same junk that they're playing on the radio. And by the way, they do that on purpose. They know that you grew up in the 70s and you like, you know, your type of music. So then they just find music that sounds like that and they add words to Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that is not pleasing to God. Because God says, I want you to be different. He says, I want you to be peculiar. He says, I want you to not be conformed to this world. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And our music ought to be different. So not only do we judge it by what it says, because people say to me, well, they're good words. The music has good words. It talks about Jesus. Okay, that's fine. But does it sound like the world's music? Is it patterned after the world's music? Look, has anyone ever, and honestly, if you would raise your hand and say, this has happened to me, I want you to come to me, because I need to have a talk with you, you know, because I want to fix it. Has anybody ever walked into Prairie Baptist Church and thought to themselves, whoa, this music sounds like just, this, I mean, this sounds like the world music. Because I can promise you, I can take you to churches where if I blindfolded you and we walked in, and you didn't know where you were, and I took the blindfold off, and I asked you, where are we? In church or a rock concert? It would take you a while to figure it out. I'm not sure. I could take you to churches where we walked in, I said, where are we? Are we in a nightclub right now, or are we in the house of God? You would be like, I'm not sure. What day is it? Because I was at the nightclub on Saturday night. It's true. You ever walked in here and said, oh man, did I walk in the nightclub? Oh, did I walk into a rock concert? I'm not saying you like the music, but you know it's godly. I'm not saying you like the music, but you know what it's not, worldly. Has anybody ever turned on the radio and just like, man, this station just sounds exactly like what we sing at church? I mean, you know, The Fish, you know, whatever. I mean, who's turned on The Fish and they're just singing, you know, How Great Thou Art. And by the way, when these contemporary Christian singers, when they take old hymns and sing it, you notice that they change the music to make it worldly. They don't sing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, the way it was meant to be sung. They sensualize it. Amazing. I'm not good at it. I'm good at it. I'm being paid millions. Sing grace. They're like Elvis up there. They're like the Backstreet Boys up there. They're like the world up there. That's how the world sings. How sweet. You like it. I'm going to come out with a new album. The sound. No, it's Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. That's how it was written. Why do they change it? Because they want it to sound like the world. Because they know you grew up with your little heart throb that you like to sing. I don't know who the world is. You know, your little Justin Bieber, whatever. And they want that music to sound like that. And nothing in God's house should sound like the world. And it'll be a cold day in hell before you walk into Verity Baptist Church and anything here reminds you of the world. Because our job is to be peculiar. Our job is to be holy. Our job is to be separated. Our job is to be sanctified. And you say, I don't like it. But that doesn't matter. Does God like it? Well, it doesn't make me feel good. It doesn't make me feel good. But it's what the Word of God says. But I think that we could attract more people. That's not the goal. The goal is to glorify God and let Him build the church.
Amen.
So how do we judge music? We judge music by, number one, what it says, we judge music by its source, and we judge music by how it sounds. That's an alliterative sermon. You like that? All the points started with S. You might even notice. Go to Psalm chapter 40. We're going to finish up right here, okay? Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. I better stick with preaching. Psalm 40. When people walk into Verity Baptist Church and they hear our music and they say, I've never heard anything like this. Here's what I say. Praise God. Because Psalm 40 and verse 3 says this. Psalm 40 and verse 3 says this. And He hath put a old song that we change the words to in my mouth. Is that what it says? He says, He hath put a new song in my mouth. Even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So see, when you got saved, you need, it's new music. It's a new life. It's different. It's not like anything, because look, our goal is to have music that is not like the world. It doesn't look like the world. It doesn't act like the world. It doesn't feel like the world. It doesn't make you feel like the world. It ought to make you feel like God is with us. Now, let me just close with a real quick story, and we'll be done. If you go to 1 Samuel, I know, you know, you guys are like, the ice cream's getting colder. It's ice cream. It'll be fine. But 1 Samuel 16. We're gonna look at two passages, and we'll be done. Okay. 1 Samuel 16. Here's a problem with music. Okay, and let's just get down to nitty gritty, and we'll be done. Right? Here's the problem with music. You know why these churches have this contemporary, worldly, you know, my flesh likes it music? Let me just give you a hint. Anytime your flesh likes something, it's probably wrong. Okay, your flesh wars against the spirit. And anything your flesh likes, you say, well, I just like it. It makes me feel so good. Red flag, okay? That's the same flesh that liked alcohol. That's the same flesh that liked fornication. Okay? My flesh likes it. Well, you gotta watch out. Now, here's why people like contemporary music. Because it makes them feel spiritual. See, to be spiritual is a lot of work. Memorizing scripture is a lot of work. Abiding in Christ is a lot of work. Getting the sin out of your life is a lot of work. And to walk in the Spirit, like the Bible says, to not fulfill the lust of the flesh is a lot of work. And most Christians don't want to do that. So you know what they'd rather do? Is go to some church where they sing some song and it makes them feel like they're close to God. Let me show you that in the Bible. Are you there in 1 Samuel chapter 16? And I'm not mocking you if you like that, okay? Maybe just a little bit, but we can still be friends. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Look at verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. Let me show you a story. What are we doing? 1 Samuel 16, 14. Okay? But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Remember Saul? He was the first king of Israel before David. He was chosen by God. He sinned against God. And when he sinned against God, the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon people to give them power. And when they went into sin, it would depart from them. Remember this? We learned about Samson when we were going through the book of Judges, that he woke up and he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. Because look, God's power will not rest on your life while you are living in sin. And the Bible says here, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Now notice what it says. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That ought to worry us. God sent an evil spirit to trouble him. Because he was living in sin. So what does Saul do? Does he get on his knees? Does he confess his sin, forsake his sin, and get right with God? No, here's what he does, verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servant, which art before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servant, provide me now a man that can play well and bring him to me. And then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and that is a cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David, thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and the bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now don't miss this, okay? Where did the evil spirit come from? From God. God sent the evil spirit to Saul. Why? Because Saul was in sin. And God said, I don't like your sin. And I'm going to remove my Holy Spirit. And I'm going to send an evil spirit to make you uncomfortable, to make you feel guilty, to make you feel dirty, because you need to get right with God. And Saul said, here's what I'll do. I'll get somebody to bring music. And he brings David. Now look, the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. The Bible tells us David wrote most of the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is the largest book in the Bible, and it's a book of songs. It's a hymn book. Like we have a hymn book with music, that's what the book of Psalms is. David, I promise you, David was playing godly music. But when Saul felt guilty and dirty and felt like, oh, what's wrong with me? And when he had sin in his life, what he should have done is got on his knees, confessed his sin to God, got the sin out of his life, and got right with God. But he said, I'm going to get somebody to play music, and that'll make me feel spiritual. And David comes along and plays the music, and look what it says. And the evil spirit departed from him. And you got to understand this. This is what most of these people are going to these liberal churches, and they're getting drunk on Saturday night, they're living in fornication, they have no integrity, they're lying to their boss, they're cheating on their wife, they're living in full-out sin, but on Sunday, oh, I felt so close to God. And you're not 100 miles from God. But the music makes you feel spiritual. And the music makes you feel godly. And the music, man, I just felt so close to God when we were singing that song. And about the 120th time, I just really felt like God. And you say, well, what is that? You're just a soul. You just got an evil spirit. You got some guilt. You should get right with God, but you're trying to mask it with music. And see, here's a problem with that. Go to Saul, 1 Samuel 18. Just a few chapters later. 1 Samuel 18, look at verse 10. 1 Samuel 18 verse 10. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as at other times. You see that? So David, they said, oh, you know, Saul's not doing good. The evil spirit from God is back. So David says, okay, I'll come and play. And he played his music with his hand as at other times. And there was a javelin in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence quite. Now, what happens here? Here, the spirit comes, the evil spirit comes from God to Saul. They said, hey, David, come do your thing again. David, come get the worship service going, because he's feeling bad. Come help him feel spiritual. But this time it didn't work. And the Bible says that Saul actually took a javelin and tried to kill David. Here's the point. You going to some church and feeling spiritual because the music just made you feel, I got these goosebumps. Look, that'll work for a while, but it's not going to work forever. You know what will work forever? Getting God's word in your heart. You know what will work forever? Getting right with God. You know what will work forever? Getting sin out of your life. You know, here's why these people that go to these type of churches, they fade out and they end up, you know, just not living for God. Because when the trials come and the tribulations come and the struggles come and you get thrown in prison and you get thrown into the middle of a fight, you know what? Those songs don't hold up. They don't get you through it. But you know what does get you through it? God's word gets you through it. The Bible gets you through it. And what we should be doing, instead of feeling spiritual by playing music that makes me feel good, is we should just be getting right with God and being spiritual. And living godly. See, this type of preaching where it gets the sin out of your life, where you're confronted with sin in your life, that will do more to get you right with God than any song ever will. Amen. No matter how good it is. But today, I just want a song that makes me feel good. You need a sermon that makes you feel guilty, is what you need. So you can get right with God. So you can get the sin out of your life. The right way to feel spiritual is not through music. Being right with God should not help us feel, you know, having music should not make us feel close to God. Being right with God should help us feel close to God. So don't use music to feel spiritual. Walk with God, that'll help you feel spiritual. Live righteously, that'll help you feel spiritual. Read your Bible and pray and live with integrity. That will help you feel spiritual. So how do we judge music? We judge it by what it says. We judge it from its source. And we judge it by its sound. Does it sound like the world? Because all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's why I have to have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church, Lord. And thank you for... I know that people... This is not the most popular sermon. I know that people don't like to hear it. But Father, I pray that you would help us to... Even if someone says, I don't agree with that, I still like this type of music, that's fine. But help us to search the scriptures, to at least be able to look at the Bible and say, well, what does the Bible actually say? What does God want for our lives? Because God, you don't want us to live like the world. You don't want us to be guided, patterning ourselves to this world. This world is in darkness. This world does not need something to be like it. It needs light. It needs a new song. It needs a Spirit of God. Lord, I pray that at the very least tonight, maybe some would understand why we have the music we have at Verity Baptist Church. Father, we love you. Bless the fellowship to come in your prayer. Amen.